And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, so with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. Now, I have to say, I've always found Luke's comment about John's preaching here a little ironic. After all, the bulk of what John was given to proclaim hardly sounds like good news or like gospel, does it? I mean, starts out by calling them a brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Even now his winnowing fork is in his hand, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, that's all law. And yes, we need to hear the law, but good news, gospel, where is that? Well, I think we need to go back to that little word exhort, as in he exhorted with many exhortations. He preached the gospel to them. Now, in English, we usually use the word exhort to tell people what to do or how to behave, right? Teachers will exhort their students to study hard. Parents will exhort their children to do their chores. Generals exhort their troops to be brave and fight well, and so on. So if we think only in terms of John's exhortations here, we're not likely to find good news. On the other hand, turns out that word for exhort can also be translated as counsel or encouragement. So this verse might better read, with many other counsels, with many other encouragements, he gospeled them. So what counsel, what encouragement is here? Well, first, right, he heralds a baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and that's certainly something. And then he proclaims that there is a mighty one coming, a redeemer who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, with his spirit, and with fire, a fire that refines and purifies those who are joined to him by a spirit, not a fire that consumes the unfruitful and just judgment. And that's actually good news. So John, the last and the greatest of the prophets of the Old Testament, heralds the coming of the Messiah, and he calls the people to prepare. And then on this second Sunday of the Advent season, knowing that Messiah has come, even as we prepare to celebrate his birth amongst us once again, what is it that you and I are called to? Well, it turns out pretty much the same thing that John counseled those folks so long ago. We are called to repent and receive forgiveness and go live. Now, repentance is the crucial thing here. And it's not always easy, and we don't much care for it. You've often heard it defined as turning around. More literally, it means to come to a different mind, a different way of thinking about things, a different way of seeing. The old example that I've trotted out still works, right? To repent is akin to finding yourself on a road traveling towards a particular destination and suddenly realizing you don't want to go there at all. You shouldn't go there. You can't go there. It's wrong. It's bad. And so with that new understanding, with that new way of seeing, what do? You turn around. Get away from the old destination. You head toward a new and a better place. Now, repentance can also involve sorrow, can involve shame, as in, you know, why did I spend so much time going the wrong way? Or what a fool was I, thinking that that was a good place to go? Or how many people have I hurt or misled by heading that direction? And all of that is quite proper, but it must not override the primary aspect of repentance, which is turning around and heading in a better direction. Now, obviously, what we repent of in light of Jesus' advent is our sin. We are called now and always to take a good look at our lives and where we are headed. For as we get mired in this particular sin or that, we effectively dig valleys and we roughen out smooth rows and we raise up mountains that keep the glory and salvation of God coming to us as he would have it. While sin involves offense against God and his majesty, the first thing that we need to get is that sin, even those picayune little ones that we think don't matter, sin raises a barrier in our hearts against God. For sin is effectively saying to him, God, I don't care what you want. I'm going to do what I want. Now, it's hard to tell God that you don't care what he wants and then receive life and light from him at the same time. Our sin sets up a barrier against God, against his grace, his love, his mercy. And notice, he doesn't stop loving us. He doesn't abandon us, but we, behind our barriers, just can't see or receive that. We're all still children of Adam, hiding in the bushes, ashamed of our nakedness, while God, our Father, our Creator, walks in the garden calling for us. Sin puts up a barrier. Repent. Turn around. Confess. Sin also harms others. We live in a culture that has desperately tried to create this thing called a victimless crime so that it can justify doing what ought not be done. For instance, let's say someone cooks the books at their company financially to line their own pockets, and they say, well, you know, that doesn't really hurt anyone. This is just a big old corporation after all. But what about those folks who are affected by the lost profits? Or those who are affected by rising costs? Or those who just don't get raises? Or folks who don't get hired at all because the company's bottom line doesn't look as healthy as it should? Another, quote, victimless crime is pornography. Some might ask, oh, who's really harmed by that? Well, think of those who get dragged into the industry, whose sense of the giftedness of their bodies has been degraded by turning themselves into a product to sell. Or think of the emotional damage done to husbands or wives, wondering why something on that screen is more appealing than reality. No, our sin, when we acknowledge it, almost always harms others, no matter our thoughts or words. Sin is always a failure at love. It is a failure to do right. Repent. Turn around. And receive forgiveness. Now, the forgiveness the folks received in John's baptism was about cleaning and releasing them from bondage so that they could receive Christ when God presented him to Israel. For us, on the other side of Pentecost, the forgiveness we receive returns us to a full sharing of the life that we have in Christ. Forgiveness is a setting loose from bondage. It is a setting loose from guilt, from shame, from condemnation, and from the control of sin. Forgiven in Christ, you are loosed from sin. You don't have to give in to temptation. In Christ, you can resist. You can say no. You can move on. Now, we still have the weakness of the old nature clinging to us, and often we yield to sin when we could do better. But yielding to temptation in weakness is a different matter than being bound to sin. In Christ, you are forgiven. You are set free. You are made new. Repent. Be forgiven. And then, if you listen to John, you'll notice how vocationally oriented his counsel actually is. To people in general, he says, look, if you're blessed with more than you actually need or can use, then share it with those who lack the basic needs of life. Repentance turns us away from selfishness, and forgiveness frees us to look at the needs of others around us. And this is not some grim law demanding that you give up anything superfluous in your life in order to address the needs of others. It's simply a reminder that if God has blessed you with abundance, then when you live in him through Christ and share his Spirit, you're going to want to use your blessings to bless others. Then when the tax collectors came, John simply told them to do their work honestly, and likewise the soldiers. And for us, if we were to ask, well, what shall we do? In repentance, with forgiveness, we might hear, husbands, wives, love and honor each other. Parents, raise your children in the awe and knowledge of God. Teach them, pray with them, pray for them. Bring them to worship. Children, honor your parents as the ones that God has given to raise and support you, to teach and guide you. Workers, serve honestly, diligently. Managers, treat those you have charge of fairly. And we can go on here, but I think you get the general point, right? Our place in life, our places actually, right? They offer us ample opportunity to turn around, to repent, to receive forgiveness, and then to start living in new and better ways. Because we are in Christ and he is in us. And that's the good news here. Now, as I was preparing for this week, I was reminded that there's a little bit more going on with John saying that he wasn't worthy to loose the sandal of the coming one. Now often, right, we take that simply to mean that John doesn't see himself as being worthy to even be a servant to the Messiah. But Dr. Just from the Fort Wayne Seminary in his commentary on Luke points out that John said this while the people were questioning in their hearts whether John himself was the Redeemer. And if you go deep back into your Sunday school memories, you might recall from the book of Ruth that when Boaz negotiated with Ruth's nearest kin about the redemption of her husband's land, that kinsman refused because he didn't want to take Ruth for a wife. So according to the law, he took off his sandal, gave it to Boaz, to indicate Boaz now had the right to redeem the land and take Ruth for his wife. Dr. Just believes that this is what John was pointing to. As the people asked if he was the redeemer, what he said is, no, I am not worthy to take the sandal off the redeemer's foot. The rightful redeemer. He will come and pay the price to make God's people his own, to buy them back from bondage, from the bondage of sin and death. The Redeemer has come. And the good news that John encouraged the people with was that this mighty one would baptize with his Holy Spirit so that the redeemed of the Lord would share the same spirit and life with the Redeemer. They would become the beloved bride of the bridegroom, purified and refined by the fire of his death and resurrection, by the passion of his undying and unconquerable love. Christ has come, my friends. We prepare to celebrate again the birth of our kinsman redeemer, the mighty one whose spirit we share. So let us repent, turn around, be forgiven, and go and live in him. Even so, amen, and now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.